Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with your Book of Revelation research scientist. That is me, Dr. Nicole. It is Sunday, April 17th, 2022, 2 a.m. in Beijing, China, 3 a.m. in Tokyo, 5 a.m. in Sydney, 10 a.m. in Vancouver, 12 p.m. in Garland, Texas, 6 p.m. in Lagos, 6 p.m. in London, 7:01 p.m. in Berlin, 8:01 p.m. in Israel, and 9:01 p.m. in Moscow. What time is it and where are you? I'd love to know that you are listening and that you are with us. Again, welcome to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. I would love to get you on here as a guest with us today. If you would like to participate with guest commentary or with a prayer request, I encourage you to do that. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. When you call, press 1 to raise your hand in the virtual queue. If you don't press 1, then I know you're listening but not talking today, and that is okay too. In our lesson today, we are going to talk about God's wrath and reign. That portion of the Book of Revelation, we are in a series, a 4-lesson talk that allows you to go from start to finish with the Book of Revelation and understanding the Book of Revelation. This is lesson 3. If you're joining for the first time, that is okay. You can go back and listen to the archive. First week was April 5th. The second week was Sunday, April 12th. Also, Tuesday editions of the same talk. You could listen to any of those if you want to hear other parts of this particular 4-lesson talk. Do you have a question about the Book of Revelation? If you have a question, please text your question to me, your Book of Revelation research scientist. You can reach me by texting PGN at 1-214-505-8719. I'm excited to receive your question. I will look at your question. I'll pray about your question, and it will possibly be a research question for focus and discussion of a future broadcast here on PGN. I'd love to receive your question or questions about the Book of Revelation. If you are a truth seeker and you want to know the truth, what God is telling us in the Book of Revelation, please text me any question or questions that you have. You can text your questions to 1-214-505-8719. I want to open with Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy, to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. So today, I declare over you, according to the word of God, that you are blessed, happy, to be envied, because today you will hear the word of the prophecy of the Book of Revelation and keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is near. So let us get into it. Please note, as always, you can call at any point during this talk, and when we get to the bottom of the hour, I will be taking your live calls. Let's briefly get an overview of how the writings in the Book of Revelation are structured and organized, and then we're going right into the portion of the book of Revelation that focuses on God's wrath and reign on the earth. First, the book of Revelation begins with a summary. The professional writing term is an abstract of the book in its entirety. After the summary of the book of Revelation, we have a formal introduction, which is written from John's perspective. Following the formal introduction and beginning with chapter 2, we have the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. Fourth, we have a report on heaven written from John's perspective. Fifth, and this forms the vast majority of the book of Revelation, there are 11 prophetic statements that provide prophecies about the future, including the end of the age. These 11 prophetic statements each have an abstract and continued discussion. Last, the book of Revelation ends with a conclusion of the book in its entirety. So where are we today and what are we talking about? We are talking about the four prophetic statements that comprise the portion of the book of Revelation that focuses on God's wrath and reign. So the first four prophetic statements focus on the dragon's power and beast. Those were discussed in last week's lesson. The seven seals prophetic statement, the seven trumpets prophetic statement, the 1,260 days prophetic statement, and chapter 13, the dragon power prophetic statement. The four prophetic statements in the book of Revelation that focus on God's wrath and reign include prophetic statement number 5, the Lamb stood, prophetic statement number 6, the seven plagues, prophetic statement number 7, omnipotent reigns, and prophetic statement number 8, the dragon bound. We'll be talking about these four prophetic statements today. The final set of prophetic statements in the book of Revelation and to be discussed next Sunday, April 24th, as well as next Tuesday, April 26th, are the dead judged, the new heaven and new earth, and the city. So those are the last of 11 prophetic statements in the book of Revelation. And next, let us get to examining, discussing the abstract as well as some of the discussion in the second set of four prophetic statements which document God's wrath and reign on this earth. Following the works of Satan and his dominion on the earth and to be discussed today are the works of Jesus Christ and the rule of Jesus Christ, God's kingdom on the earth. God's wrath and reign are discussed in the prophetic statements that begin with Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and end with Revelation 20, verse 3. Have you ever been interested in the rapture? Okay, say, well, what is the rapture? The catching up, when we meet Jesus in the sky. We'll be talking about that today. Prophetic statement number 5, the Lamb stood. That's the statement that focuses on the rapture. Prophetic statement number 6, the seven plagues. That's the prophetic statement about the Battle of Armageddon. Prophetic statement number 7, omnipotent reigns. This is the prophetic statement about the end of the Battle of Armageddon, what it means for those who reject Jesus Christ, and what it means for those who love Jesus Christ. And finally, prophetic statement number 8, the dragon bound. This prophetic statement is about ending the age on a high note. 1,000 years of peace on this earth right now, will ultimately have 1,000 years of peace. That is discussed in the dragon bound prophetic statement. Satan will be removed from the earth, and with his removal, the emergence of peace can happen. With the rule of Jesus Christ on the earth, peace will reign. So we'll be discussing that as well today. So excited, friend, to get into this discussion with you. For each prophetic statement, we will begin with its abstract, its movie trailer. So if you wanted to get somebody's attention and you wanted the person to know about some document that had a lot of information in it, but you wanted to make sure that in a short amount of time, the person knew what you were talking about and what the key issues were and what the final outcome is from your perspective, you could create something very short, similar to a movie trailer. So when a director wants a person to watch a 90-minute movie, he or she creates a movie trailer to capture our attention, to tell us who the key players are, to reveal the key conflicts, and to hint or communicate the final important outcome or outcomes. Writers do the same thing. Professional writers do the exact same thing. They create movie trailers, but instead of it being called a movie trailer, it's called an abstract. And in the abstract, the professional writer documents the most important information in a relatively short space. When I say relatively, I mean relative to the longer body of work, the longer written document. And so with these prophetic statements, God has used an extraordinary literary tool, and that's the abstract. Each of these prophetic statements has a summary, a movie trailer that highlights for us the key points. So before you even get into the details, God gives us a movie trailer, which is genius, for each of these prophetic statements. So today, I will be reading for us to hear the movie trailer for each of the prophetic statements that comprise the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation. Let us start with the first prophetic statement. That's prophetic statement number 5 in the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation. Using words from the Bible, we can think of this as the Lamb Stood prophetic statement. That prophetic statement begins with Revelation 14, verse 1, and ends with verse 20 of Revelation 14. The abstract spans verses 4 to 7. And here it is, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. So this is the movie trailer for the Lamb Stood. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 men who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of great waters and like the rumbling of mighty thunder. The voice I heard seemed like the music of harpists accompanying themselves on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne of God and before the four living creatures and before the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. No one could learn to sing that song except the 144,000 who had been ransomed, purchased, redeemed from the earth. These are they who have not defiled themselves by relations with women, for they are pure as virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are they who have been ransomed, purchased, redeemed from among men as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found to be upon their lips, for they are blameless, spotless, untainted, without blemish before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel, good news to tell to the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people. people. And he cried with a mighty voice, revere God and give him glory, honor and praise in worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. Fall down before him, pay him homage and adoration, and worship him who created heaven and earth, the sea and the springs, fountains of water. That is the movie trailer for the Lamb Stood prophetic statement. So what are the issues that are identified, and what is the final outcome in this prophetic statement? So we can read the prophetic statement in its entirety, but as readers, we should begin with reviewing and analyzing the abstract, to make sure we understand the key points from God's perspective. So these are the issues revealed in the abstract. Number one, Jesus Christ will be physically present in Israel. Specifically, he will be standing on Mount Zion. Number two, he will have with him 144,000 people. Number three, instead of the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands, each of the 144,000 will have the name of Jesus Christ and the name of God on their foreheads. Number four, these 144,000 follow Jesus wherever he goes. Number five, as the 144,000 stand with Jesus in Israel, on Mount Zion, in heaven, music will play, and that music will sound like it's being played from harps. Number six, when Jesus appears, it will not only be visually compelling and dramatic, there will be sound. There's a soundtrack to accompany Jesus coming to the earth to fight the Battle of Armageddon, and we haven't gotten there yet. So this is the beginning. This is his emergence, his appearance, his coming. It's visually compelling, and there's music. That sound includes singing and music. Singing will take place in heaven at the throne of God as Jesus stands on Mount Zion. Number seven, the first thing that happens when he arrives is the judgment. So we learned this in the final verses of the abstract. Let's talk about verses 6 and 7 of chapter 14. I'll read those again. Then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel, good news to tell the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people. That's verse 6. Okay, so the angel's assigned with this assignment to tell us good news. Now, what's the good news? Verse 7, and he cried with a mighty voice, revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. So why is the judgment good news? Note, there are two judgments. This is the first judgment. So there's a judgment that happens when Jesus Christ descends from heaven onto the earth, and specifically we know he's coming to Mount Zion. There's a second judgment discussed at the end of the book of Revelation, and it is noted as the great white throne judgment. This judgment, the first judgment in Revelation 14, verse 7, this is a judgment that is good news for those of us who are alive and in Christ at the time of its coming, as well as those who died in Christ and who are currently in heaven. So let's talk about this judgment. So if you are interested in the rapture, this is the part of the book of Revelation that reveals secrets of the rapture. Now, the timing of this is very important. In these four books, we begin with the rapture. That is described in this section in chapter 14. Next, we will discuss the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. The third prophetic statement in the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation discuss how the Battle of Armageddon ends, and then finally, 1,000 years of peace with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth. But before we get to those other parts, let's talk about the rapture. In order to do that, we're going to talk about the two harvests, earth's crop, the fruitage of the vine of the earth. So let's think about this by hearing the answer to five questions. Who, what, where, when, and why? So chapter 14 talks about two harvests. Who is this talking about? What are the two harvests? Where do the two harvests happen? When does this happen, and why? So to begin, God is the initiator of the two harvests. At least six angels are assigned to participate in events associated with the harvest. The harvest, what is it? The harvest is God's process for transitioning the people of the earth to the next stage at the end of this age, with all people being sorted into one of two groups. So people on the earth at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ will be sorted into two groups, group number one, earth's crop, and group number two, the fruitage of the vine of the earth. So where does this happen? The harvest happens right here on this earth in our future. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. It is prophesied in the book of Revelation. It is guaranteed that this is going to happen. Now when? This happens immediately upon Jesus Christ's return. This is the rapture. This is the timing of the rapture. It is the resurrection of the saints who are asleep. In other words, the saints, the individuals who died in Christ, and it is the changing in the twinkling of an eye for those who are alive at the second coming into our glorified bodies, our glorified incorruptible bodies. So this happens immediately when Jesus returns to the earth. Why? The purpose of the harvest is to bring a just conclusion and a right ending to the beginning, to the end of this age, the age where the earth and the peoples of the earth are governed by the kingdoms of this world, which are empowered by Satan. Let us get into the details of this. So let's look again at Revelation 14:6, the announcement of the two harvests. Then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel good news to tell to the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people. And he cried with a mighty voice, "Revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived." Okay, so what is he judging? He's judging who is with me and who is against me. Who will enter the kingdom of God? And who will experience the first death? Then let's look now beyond the abstract. Let's look at a few details. In verse 8, it says, "Then another angel, a second, followed, declaring, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink of the maddening wine of her passionate unchastity, idolatry.'" And then we hear more from a third angel saying in a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no respite, no pause, no intermission, no rest, no peace, day or night. These who pay homage to the beast and to his image, and whoever receives the stamp of his name upon him. Now, reading in verse 15, announcing the harvest of earth's crop, and another angel came out of the temple sanctuary, calling with a mighty voice to him who was sitting upon the cloud, put in your side and reap, for the hour has arrived to gather the harvest, for the earth's crop is fully ripened. Okay, so this is the first of two harvests. So earth's crop, that is the wheat. So there's another parable in Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the chaff. And this is the same thing. But we are in the book of Revelation. So a question, an important question is, when will you get your incorruptible, glorified body? When will you be among those who come after the firstborn of the dead? So Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, the first to live again in the flesh. And those who died in Christ will also live again in the flesh. And those who are on the earth at the time of his coming will never experience the first death. This is the secret, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Well, how are you changed? You're changed from having DNA with errors in it to having perfect DNA, to having a body that cannot be taken out from multiple sclerosis, cannot be disfigured or maimed or otherwise injured. When you go from having your current body to having your incorruptible body at the time of the rapture, you will live for the eternities of eternity. Now, when is this going to happen? This happens at the beginning of God's wrath and reign on the earth. This timing is important because so many Christians, we have learned to be concerned and worried about the plagues that are unleashed by the angels of heaven. But God reveals to us in his first prophetic statement about the wrath and reign of God on the earth that the rapture happens before the release of the plagues. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that those plagues, which we're going to talk about next, they can't hurt you. Those plagues cannot hurt you. You will not be subject to the wrath of God as a Christian who lives on the earth at the time of the second coming. As Christians on the earth at the time of the second coming, we will receive our incorruptible body. Before the wrath of God, there's the wrath of Satan. The wrath of Satan is the great tribulation. We talked about that in the last lesson. The wrath of Satan is 1,260 days. The angel of God promises that the wrath of Satan will not exceed 1,260 days and that it will be precisely and specifically 1,260 days. It is going to be a time of great suffering, but it is followed by a time of great rejoicing. What are we rejoicing at? So the angel announced in the abstract for this Lamb stood prophetic statement that there was good news. It is good news to know that your body, if you are alive at the time of Jesus Christ or you died in Christ, that your body, you now have an incorruptible physical body. And that body will allow you to exist on the earth again. That means that you live again if you died in Christ. They get their incorruptible body first. If we are here at the time of the second coming, we live again with continuity in our same body, but a regenerated, perfect version of it. Now we receive God's best. That is his promise to those who are victorious. We will have the crown of life. We will have life for the eternities of eternities in an incorruptible body. Now we're in chapter 14. So this is the judgment. So you say, Dr. Nicole, what is the judgment? The judgment is an evaluation. An evaluation of who is in group one and who is in group two. Group one, that group is comprised of individuals who are earth's crop. Those who are in Christ, those who have not received the mark of the beast, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who await his return. We will have the name of God on our foreheads. And when we get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is symbolic of what is to come, where we have literally that name, the mark of God on our foreheads. Do not take the mark of the beast on your forehead. Instead, commit to having the mark of God on your forehead. Don't accept the counterfeit. During the time of the great tribulation, say, Satan, I reject you and your deception. God, I believe you and your words. I want to be yours forever. I know that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you that though I have sinned, I'm made perfect through your blood sacrifice. And friend, if you haven't done it, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is putting the name of Jesus on your forehead. When you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you are doing that symbolically. It is also symbolic of the resurrection to come. Now, what else happens? Sorting into the two groups. We're talking about when Jesus returns and he's standing on Mount Zion in Israel. There is a second harvest. You don't want to be in this group. But it is the reality, and we must face the reality that not everyone is going to be allowed to exist on the earth, this present earth. Those who are alive at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, but who have paid homage to the beast and received the mark of the beast, what does it say about them? In verses 17 and 18, then another angel came out of the temple sanctuary in heaven, and he also carried a sharp side sickle. And another angel came forth from the altar, the angel who has authority and power over fire, and he called with a loud cry to him who had the sharp side sickle, put forth your side and reap the fruitage of the vine of the earth, for its grapes are entirely ripe. So the angel swung his side on the earth and stripped the grapes and gathered the vintage from the vines of the earth and cast it into the huge winepress of God's indignation and wrath. Let me read that again. Those individuals, the fruitage of the vine, are cast into the huge winepress of God's indignation and wrath. The winepress of God's indignation and wrath is the Battle of Armageddon. That is to be discussed in the next two prophetic statements. So this prophetic statement ends with telling us this is what is going to happen to those who have the mark of the beast. They are going to experience the battle of Armageddon. They are going to experience God's indignation and wrath. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we are not subject to God's indignation and wrath. Do not fear the battle of Armageddon or the seven plagues, because these are the strategies of God to deal with those who have rejected him. They are not strategies to deal with those who love God. His strategy to deal with us is to bless us, to give us our incorruptible bodies, to meet him. Let me pause. There's so much to say. Staying with this prophetic statement, the last verse in this prophetic statement, and the grapes in the winepress, those are the individuals who have the mark of the beast, were trodden outside the city, and blood poured from the winepress, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles. This is ugly. War is ugly. The Battle of Armageddon is a war. It's a war to end all wars. There will be blood that spans 200 miles. Well, why is there that much blood? Imagine the number of people who are coming against Israel at the end, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. God deals with all of those people. I say he deals with them. What does he do? They are taken out by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Let us move into that discussion. But as a final statement, let me share that the purpose of the two harvests is to bring a just conclusion and a right ending to this age, the age where the earth and the peoples of the earth are governed by the kingdoms of this world. The harvest sets the stage for the kingdom of God. With the children of God positioned to rule and reign with immortal, incorruptible bodies, and the children of Satan removed from the earth, their bodies in a state of being asleep, in other words, dead, they experience the first death at the time when they are annihilated during a war, the Battle of Armageddon. Those individuals will not live again until after 1,000 years, and then they are judged at the great white throne judgment. We as individuals who are in Christ, we are judged at the time of his return. Now, this is discussed in other prophetic statements, but this specific prophetic statement is all about what happens immediately when Jesus Christ comes, the return of Jesus Christ? What happens immediately? We have a visual. We know how many people come with him. We know that there is music. We know that there is singing in heaven. We know that there are two harvests. We know that we are going to receive our incorruptible body, and we know that those who had the mark of the beast, it is their time to leave this earth. It is their time to experience the first death. That's what it is, friend. That is the outcome. There will be no more opportunity for those individuals to persecute Israel or Christians, or to subject the earth to annihilation, to subject animals and the springs and seas of the earth to pollution. That all comes to an end at that time. Now, after the Lamb stood, in other words, after Jesus Christ stands at Mount Zion in Israel, and after you get your incorruptible, immortal body in the twinkling of an eye, what happens? So we know that the individuals in the second group, the fruitage of the vine, are going to experience the first death, and that Jesus Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ and those who love him, we are the winners of the Battle of Armageddon. But how does that happen? What are the details of the Battle of Armageddon? So in the seven plagues prophetic statement, we learn the specific battle strategies of God with the Battle of Armageddon. Let's take a look. Chapter 15 in its entirety is an abstract for the seven plagues prophetic statement. The Battle of Armageddon is extremely important to God. Why do I say that? The book of Revelation has 22 chapters, and God discusses the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 15. Chapter 15 in its entirety, chapter 16 in its entirety, chapter 17 in its entirety, chapter 18 in its entirety, and part of chapter 19. These are all about the battle strategies he has designed and will utilize in the war to end all wars. In fact, an entire chapter, chapter 15, is the summary of the seven plagues prophetic statement. So let's look at this movie trailer. We want to know what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. There's a lot of details, but in a nutshell, what is going to happen? Let's hear God's abstract, his movie trailer for the Battle of Armageddon in this seven plagues prophetic statement, reading verses 1 to 8 of chapter 15 from the Amplified Classic Translation. Then I saw another wonder, sign, token, symbol in heaven, great and marvelous, warning of events of ominous significance. There were seven angels bringing seven plagues, afflictions, calamities, which are the last. For with them God's wrath, indignation, is completely expressed, reaches its climax, and is ended. Then I saw what seemed to be a glassy sea, blended with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his statue and from the number corresponding to his name were standing beside the glassy sea with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Mighty and marvelous are your works, O Lord, God the omnipotent. Righteous, just, and true are your ways, O sovereign of the ages, king of the nations. Who shall not reverence and glorify your name, O Lord, giving you honor and praise and worship, for you only are holy. All the nations shall come and pay homage and adoration to you, for your just judgments, your righteous sentences, and deeds have been made known and displayed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of the testimony in heaven was thrown open, and there came out of the temple sanctuary the seven angels bringing the seven plagues, afflictions, calamities. They were arrayed in pure gleaming linen, and around their breasts they wore golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures then gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath and indignation of God, who lives forever and ever in the eternities of the eternities. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory, the radiance, the splendor of God, and from his might and power. And no one was able to go into the sanctuary until the seven plagues, afflictions, calamities of the seven angels were ended." End quote. That's the end of the abstract for the seven plagues prophetic statement. So, again, these seven plagues are about the Battle of Armageddon and the battle strategies of God. So let me answer for our consideration. Who, what, where, when, and why? Begin with who? God is the initiator of the seven plagues, also known as the seven vials. Some translations say the seven bowls. These are all the seven plagues, and as we heard in the abstract, they are the final plagues. So there were plagues in the Old Testament. God used plagues to punish those who were against his people. And at the end, God will use plagues to punish those who are against his people. But this time, they are the final plagues, and there are seven of them. So what? The seven vials are the wrath of God. The seven vials or bowls are plagues for people with the mark of the beast who did pay homage to the beast's image. That is what they are going to be on the receiving end of God's wrath. When the wrath of God begins after the saints of God receive their incorruptible bodies. So the wrath of God begins according to the book of Revelation after the great tribulation. Following the great tribulation, God, Jesus Christ, comes to Mount Zion. At that time, there is music and singing. Those who died in Christ receive their incorruptible bodies. In chapter 14, there's discussion of those who are on the earth, specifically receiving our incorruptible bodies. After the saints receive our incorruptible bodies as part of the rapture, then that is precisely when the wrath of God is released. It is a part of the harvest of the fruitage of the vine, where the wrath of God occurs on this earth. Why? Why does it happen? Why must the wrath of God emerge? Because there is a war to end all wars. And in order to win a war, a battle must be fought. The wrath of God is the battle strategy that God will use to take out those people who have harmed the earth, those people who have persecuted those who love God, the people of God. That is the why. So the wrath of God is not for the bride of Christ. It is not for those of us who will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The wrath of God is for the enemies of God, those who have followed Satan and who have received the mark of the beast. So are you curious about the wrath of God and what those battle strategies are? Maybe you are. Let's take a look at those battle strategies. So how is God going to take out his people? So the seven vials, that discussion begins. So what are the seven vials again? These are the final seven plagues. Plagues have been used at different points in time. We are aware of the plagues of Egypt. These are the final plagues that will be used on the earth. In Revelation 16:2, we learn what God's first strategy is. So the first angel went and emptied his bowl on the earth, and foul and painful ulcers, sores, came on the people who were marked with the stamp of the beast and who did homage to his image. Okay, painful ulcers and sores. Battle strategy number two is plague number two. That's found in Revelation 16, verse 3. The second angel emptied his bowl into the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a corpse thick, corrupt, ill-smelling, and disgusting, and every living thing that was in the sea perished. Battle strategy number three. In the Battle of Armageddon, that's plague number three. Then the angel emptied out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they turned into became blood. And in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, we see the fourth plague. Then the fourth angel emptied out his bowl upon the sun, and it was permitted to burn, scorch humanity with fierce, glowing heat fire. People were severely burned by the fiery heat. Plague number five in Revelation 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel emptied his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Okay, so Satan's still fighting to the end. He's thinking, I'm gonna win this war. I'm taking Israel out. I'm taking Jesus Christ out. I am going to have dominion on this earth forever and ever, and it's not going to happen. And for battle strategy number five, the fifth vial, darkness. There's a blackout. Okay, so how are you going to fight a war when you have no light? All right, battle strategy number six, found in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel emptied his bowl on the mighty river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to make ready a road for the coming of the kings of the east. So the kings of the east are discussed elsewhere in the Bible. These are the troops of the one world government. They are under the leadership of the Antichrist, so they are coming to fight Israel. And so God says, okay, let me make a way for you. Come on over here, because you're about to be taken out. What's battle strategy number seven? Then the seventh angel emptied out his bowl into the air, and then a mighty voice came out of the sanctuary of heaven from the throne of God, saying, it is done. It is all over. It is all accomplished. It has come. And there followed lightning flashes, loud rumblings, peals of thunder, and a tremendous earthquake. Nothing like it has ever occurred since men dwelt on the earth. So severe and far-reaching was that earthquake. Then the mighty city was broken into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God kept in mind mighty Babylon to make her drain of the cup of his furious wrath and indignation. And every island fled, and no mountains could be found. And great, excessively oppressive hailstones, as heavy as a talent, between 50 and 60 pounds, of immense size fell from the sky on the people, and men blasphemed God for the plague of the hail. So very great was the torture of that plague. So this final battle strategy released with the seven plague, there's an earthquake, there's great hail. With this earthquake, Jerusalem is going to break into three parts with respect to Rome. That's the Rome, and Rome is discussed elsewhere in this part of the book of Revelation. We learn that God kept in mind mighty Babylon to make her drain the cup of his furious wrath and indignation. That's discussed in greater detail too. But again, we're talking specifically about what does it say about the seven vials, the seven plagues. So number one, just to summarize, God is the initiator of the seven vials. They represent the battle strategies of Armageddon. They occur on the earth. It happens after the saints of God receive our incorruptible bodies. After those who died in Christ receive their incorruptible bodies, they actually get their incorruptible bodies first. We get ours second, those who are alive at the time of the second coming. And why the seven plagues are God's playbook for winning the war to end all wars, it is not something to fear if you are a child of God, if you have decided, who do you believe? There are only two choices. Don't think you can go your own way. There's no third choice. There are only two options. This is the truth. The Bible teaches us there are only two options. Option number one, believe God, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get freed from the curse that exists on the earth. Get freed of your sin by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Receive your crown of life. Be victorious, meaning you overcome death through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never done that, would you consider doing that? Would you say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I repent of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross. Repeat after me, friend. Say, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your blood sacrifice. Because of you, I am made in right standing with God. There's no way to the Father except through you, Jesus. Thank you that because of you, I am made in right standing with God. And then your next step, friend, is to go to a Bible-believing church, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is option one. It is the best option. Option two is to be in deception, to fall under the power of Satan and those who follow Satan, to receive the mark of the beast. Alternatively, if you are not here during the time of the Great Tribulation, you are still under Satan. If you die, if you experience the first death but have failed to be victorious. Now, what does that mean? Victorious is receiving the crown of life. Victorious is living in an incorruptible body on this earth, having God's best, which is for you to be body, spirit, and soul on a new, regenerated, perfect earth, an earth where God himself dwells. That's coming up in our lesson next week. We're going to be talking about that. Those are the two choices. Don't be deceived. The Bible teaches there are only two choices. Receive the mark of God, the name of God on your forehead when you get your incorruptible body, or take the mark of the beast and die in your sins. Fail to live again until the time of the great white throne judgment. And then be hurled into the fiery lake of fire to live and dwell forever in that place, separate from those of us who live on the new earth. Okay, there is a just God, and God's justice is coming. Let us turn our attention now to the fourth and final statement in the book of Revelation that comprises the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation. That is prophetic statement number 8, the dragon bound. Prophetic statement number 8, the dragon bound, begins with chapter 20, verse 1, and it ends with chapter 20, verse 10. Let us read these three scriptures that are in this prophetic statement. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. End quote. Reading from the Amplified Classic translation of the Holy Bible. So what do we learn in this prophetic statement? An angel will come to the earth to handle next steps for Satan. We also learn that Satan will be in confinement for 1,000 years. In addition, Satan will be confined to a specific location, not on the earth, and that location is called the abyss, the bottomless pit. Satan's confinement will last for 1,000 years. Keep in mind that during this 1,000 years, those of us who have our incorruptible body, we will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ on earth. And we also learn in this abstract that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be allowed back on the earth for a short period of time. We are at the top of the hour. It is time to take your calls. It's time to read your statements. If you have shared any with us, I am checking to see if anyone has texted. I don't see any texts at this time. I don't see any hands raised. If you'd like prayer, please call in. Our phone number is 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. I want to share with you, in summary, what have we learned today? We discussed the 4 prophetic statements in the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation. We learned what happens when Jesus Christ returns. Who is involved with the 2 harvests? What are the battle strategies for the Battle of Armageddon? And what happens for 1,000 years on the earth? I hope that this was an interesting and exciting talk for you. I'll be back again on Tuesday to share more. Maybe you came in at the end and you want to hear live so that you can participate live. Maybe you say, I heard the whole talk today, but I'd like to hear it again just to make sure I understand and I really get a hold of what has been communicated. So I encourage you to join us again this Tuesday at 5 p.m. Eastern Time, that's 4 p.m. Central Time, on April 19th. I'll be sharing again in another talk about the 4 prophetic statements that comprise God's wrath and reign. Thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and a fantastic week. Until next time, thank you for being with us.